All right. We're going to finish up the church history series with the 20th century. Probably going to do this one a little bit different than all the other classes that we've done on this this church history. Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our God, that our hope is in you. There is nothing on heaven or earth that we need besides you. We pray that we would gain understanding this morning as we talk about our recent past. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If I were to ask you, because I'm going to ask you, okay, I'll ask you, what are major themes from the 20th century? Now, a lot of you have actually lived in that century. It's the first century that we can say that about. For some of you, it's as ancient history as, you know, the Middle Ages were, but, and you didn't actually live in that period of time. But what are the, what just big themes or things that, that happened in the 20th century? Okay. Yep. And when you say liberals, are you talking spiritual liberals? Good answer. Okay, what else? Church, how about all big history, not just church history, you know, the history. Communism. Okay. Immigration, yeah. And this is, of course, this we're talking, that's U.S. And I'm thinking U.S., but world as well. The Mets did. Oh, but that's nothing. I mean, that's not as historical as the Cubs this, in this century. You know, that's really the only thing that's happened this century so far. So, well, yeah, don't remind me. I grew up there. Oh, that was painful. I'm looking for a little bit more overarching themes, Anna. Okay. Okay, nuclear war, yeah. Wait, Josiah? What's that? Secularism. Micah, were you? Okay. Yeah, see, now you guys are warming up here. You're doing my whole class for me. This is great. Good job. Evangelism. Yeah, yeah. I'm just going to write media on that. Anything else? Yeah, Micah. There was. Yeah, I was just going to, you know. You don't know much about that century. I mean, it's from personal experience, I know. But, you know, yeah. But, yeah, you, yeah, good job. Anything else? All right, let's see if we got them all. At least the ones that I pulled out. Probably somewhere along, I'll write it separate. We'll relate it later. Modernism. Cults I picked out as a, and I'll explain why that's important. The Pentecostal movement and Vatican II and the religious right. Okay, so as I went through, I mean, to try to go like sequentially or hit the highlights of what happened in the 20th century, it's all over the map. Even just in church history, so much happened and so fast, really. So I wanted to kind of bring some of the themes together, some of which were in the church, but all affected the church to a certain extent, and in many cases to a large extent. Early in the century, probably of all these things, one of the earliest was the evangelism, where you had a famous evangelist who was born in the late 19th century, but had a big impact in the 20th. Anybody know who that is? Billy Sunday. And then later, in the mid-century and later, you had Billy Graham. So there was a change, if you will, in the American church, at least, where there was this, the evangelism. That mostly was impacting the South. So that's one thing. Communism also, had its rise early in the century, with the Russian Revolution in the early century, around and just before World War I. That ends up impacting particularly the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, because in Russia, in fairly short order, they had decimated 2/3 of the Orthodox Church. And whatever was left was really under state control after that point. So you find that the Orthodox Church, which, if you remember from previous centuries, it ended up being chased out of the Near East, was pushed as the headquarters in Russia. Then now it's pushed back out again. And so in Greece in particular, and some of the other countries, it rose in prominence because it had been pushed out of Russia. So that was significant, not just for the Orthodox Church, but what's the official religion of communism? Atheism. Okay, so you had not just in Russia, but of course China with you know, a billion whatever number of people, and other countries, you had the people being constantly indoctrinated with atheism. And then you also had tens of millions of people dying from a historical point of view, in Russia and China in particular, and in places like Cambodia, where that atheism and state control manifested itself on those people. And some of that was persecution of Christians, and a lot of it was persecution of ethnic groups as well. So that was the communism, very, very significant. And one thing that I think, you know, at least I've taken away from that is when the Soviet Union fell, dissolved, whatever, in the late 80s, they tried to go to some kind of democratic government. And after 75 years or whatever of this, you know, a couple generations or three generations even being raised in that, I think one of the things that you could see, if you were looking at it with certain eyes, and mine trying looking at hopefully spiritual eyes, is that they weren't able to handle the kind of society and government that we have. And so, you know, a lot of our media had tried to get pushed into the Soviet Union. You know, they loved Hollywood to the extent that they could get exposed to it, and some of our culture maybe leaked in there. But they, you know, they were not really prepared for freedom, having lived under the, you know, a very totalitarian state, and having religion stamped out of their everyday thinking. And so you had a lot of crime You had a almost a criminal state in the place of the Soviet Union. It didn't just, you know, go into this nice free democracy. Eric. And I think there's a lesson in there, and just a side note here. There's, you know, some of this is going to be my personal opinion or what I've been exposed to. The thing about history, and especially when there's so much going on, you would think with recent history, we should be able to know it as fact. But there's, you know, any piece of history, or especially when you talk about causes, why did this happen or why did that happen? Yeah, there's going to be many sides to that story. Hopefully I'm giving you just at least one thing that is a thread that runs through it. I can't say that anything historically that I can point to, like, you know, say communism, that is why this and this happened. That's exactly why. It's the only reason why. There weren't other things that came in, but doing my best to try to not say, you know, just like what my opinions are. But that this is something, and what Mr. Rolfe was just saying there, is something we should be thinking about in our current history, or current situations, where we're trying to bring freedom to countries that have never, ever had that self-determination that Mr. Rolfe mentioned. And they have, you know, what are they going to do with it? They don't have the concepts of self-liberty in submission to the true God. Bob. Right. And you're really in a lot of ways trying to put a house on, and they had no foundation. It is not even there. So that's important. I think they're still working that out in Russia. And just one other, you know, example of that, even in our own history, when they found a good ruler in George Washington, what did they want to do with him? Make him king. And that was how, I mean, it was just like inculcated into their thinking. So that's going to be, you know, as we talk about, particularly culturally or politically, you know, what do we do with these other nations? We have to think about them in a certain way, and that foundation of Christ and in submission to God is a very important thing. Okay, from going back more to church history, a few things happened. The Enlightenment carried over into modernism, and that's this idea that we don't need the past. We're smarter. We can figure that out. We can figure everything out because we're better than they were. We've got more technology. We've got science. We've got more information. And some of those are true. We do have technology. We do have science. We do have more information. But as we probably see, you know, I would agree in our society, having more technology, science, and information does not necessarily give you the correct answer. If there is truth, those things don't always help you find it, especially if you're not using them in the right way. So you had that idea of modernism in the culture, and that very much relates to liberalism in the spiritual realm, in the Christian realm. What would that look like? What would modernism look like in the church, in Christianity? Okay, denial of the supernatural. Individualism, I decide for myself. Any of that in the church, you know? Jenny? Right. Okay, disregarding creeds, confessions, the church fathers, and, yep. Okay. Right. Really, and that would go to denying the scripture, that scripture is an absolute source of truth, because it you know, yeah, creeds, I mean, you say, well, that's pretty easy because that's just people we're rejecting. But remember, a creed done right is just the summation of what Scripture teaches. It's not somebody's personal opinion. And so, or shouldn't be, again, creed done right. So when you reject that, you're probably going to reject some of those fundamental truths in that creed. And that's exactly what the church started doing, which leads also or goes along with trying to perfect people essentially by works and by education, things like that. So that was definitely going into and infecting the church. Yes, Hannah. Sure. And of course, that's where we get to the cults, and we'll talk about them in a second. But yeah. But it opens yourself up. Yeah, and that's in between World War I, World War II. Yeah, there's so many things. Again, you know, Karl Barth comes up. So what happens with this spirituality? You see the spiritual liberalism. You start to see the decline of the churches in Europe in particular. And Canada, and you know, those are primary. Australia, another English-speaking Christianized or kind of Christian area, country, continent, whatever. You start to see church attendance dropping, and after the 1950s, you start to see that too in the U.S., where the main denominations that have gone for this start losing attendees and adherents as they are essentially teaching that well, maybe, you know, it wasn't a virgin birth, and, you know, maybe, you know, it's not just one religion that, you know, it isn't only Christianity that gets you saved. You know, God is love, and just this, you know, feel good liberalizing of the truths of Christianity and getting rid of those foundational beliefs that those churches had no point. I mean, why are we going here other than either tradition or, you know, to feel good about ourselves or whatever, or that idea of spirituality. Now, some of the reactions or things that went along with that, the fundamentalists, that movement rose to take back those very things. Now, we have allowed or have seen the term fundamentalist. Nobody wants to be branded with that anymore because it is what's the impression or tag that goes with fundamentalism? Legalism. Okay, what's that? Majoring on the minors. But actually it was the exact opposite. I mean, I would say we're fundamentalists in terms of, I'm looking for the shaking head. What's that? With qualification. There you go. What it originally was, and things like affirming the virgin birth, that the sacrificial atonement of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture. Do you know the other two? Bodily resurrection. And you know, so the what? The deity of Jesus Christ. We're fundamentalists in that respect. Just like we talked about a few centuries ago, it was a few weeks ago actually, but a few centuries, the Puritans, you know, again, are people that we respect, but if we said, you know, we want to be like them, you would be tagged essentially as fundamentalist, right? And you know, they weren't legalists, and we're not legalists, other than when we're going into our sin of legalism, which we do. But you know, nominally we're not legalists, but we do believe in those fundamentals, and those are critical things. So you had that rise, and again, a lot of that's in the South and the Baptist churches, but yes, they did, you know, do the no dancing, no drinking, and you know, as Hannah said, majoring on some minors, and in some cases, maybe, you know, scripturally arguable as to whether there's support for those positions. So that kind of opens the door for people to tag you as a legalist because if you can't justify that, from scripture. So that's where, you know, that response, came from. And we also had the secularism, of society. Again, that comes, some of that is from, you know, the communism, the idea that if the church doesn't have an absolute truth, then why are we actually believing it? And oh, by the way, it's not fair to promote one person's belief over another person. So we're gonna supposedly have a neutral place. And of course that was very central to, education. And you're getting prayer out of the schools. You're getting Bible reading out of the schools, and certainly anything, you know, talking about, Christianity or God. So secularism is, goes along with that spiritual, liberalism. The cults. A lot of the, cults that we would come in contact with here, even in the U.S., were, started at the late 18th century, early 19th century. Mormonism started in the middle of the 18th century, but, it really didn't start getting a lot of adherence in the mainstream of the U.S. until the 1910s, 20s. And you started building up to a few million, adherents in that. Let's see, we got, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, who founded that, was, I think, again, born in the late 1800s. And again, that started taking root in, the 1900s. The New Age movement, and mysticism and things like that, have probably been around for, you know, thousands of years, but as in the idea of, you know, being spiritual, really opened the door for that. Spiritual without any solid absolute grounding or absolute truth. So I'm spiritual, but what does that mean? What it means for me can mean something totally different from you, and there's no one authoritative source to say, you know, what spirituality really should be. If that's all true, then these things that sound really good, the New Agey thing, the crystals, the spirit guides, the astrologers, some of which, again, have been around for a long, long time, we can start, you know, falling for those things, and they became a lot bigger in the U.S. You know, a lot, one that's talked about a lot these days is Scientology, you know, founded by a science fiction writer, you know, L. Ron Hubbard. You know, it you look at it and you're like, okay, how did that happen? Why would people do that? When you take away some of the foundational things of absolute truth, we end up opened to those things. The Pentecostal movement, that started, is referred to formally when it started in 1906, I think it was, at a place called Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And that was significant because, it affected a lot of, other countries and particularly South America, where the Catholics had a kind of a lock on the Christians there, but the Pentecostal revivals started breaking that. So you have, missions was mentioned. You had a lot more missions and you got more Protestants in South America, particularly the northern half of South America, as because the lock of the Catholic Church had been broken. The other place that you had a lot of missions was in Africa. And so we see that a lot of Africa is nominally Christian. People know what the church is. They may have been there. They may even, like a lot of Americans, call themselves by some label that they're part of a church. But unfortunately, the other things of spiritual liberalism and secularism have brought it to where it is for a lot of people here in the U.S., which is, you know, nominal status only. I'm a Christian because that we're a Christian nation, or in some cases in the African, it's like the official religion or the religion that everybody is, even though there's a lot of spiritualism and things from their past cultures that is mixed in, or that's actually what they follow, but they, you know, call themselves by a Christian label. But if you go by, you know, survey responses and things like that, you see a rise in the 20th century of Christianity in the northern part of South America, in mostly more the southern part of Africa, and various other places in southern Asia. You see that map becoming, you know, more colored towards Christianity, as you see places like Australia, Canada, Europe getting lighter and not as much responding, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a certain denomination. So we're seeing, again, the effects of secularism. We're seeing even where there is Christianity, it's very nominal. The fundamentalism was a response to that. The Pentecostalism is a response to that. Vatican II was somewhat of a response to that, and reaffirming some of the Catholic beliefs. But also at the same time, changing one thing in particular, where the Mass wasn't read in Latin, didn't have to be read in Latin. And so that actually caused some conflict in the church. Yes, Ryan? Yeah, a lot of ecumenism going on, not only in the Catholic Church, but in the mainline denominations. You know, let's work together. Let's, not emphasize our differences. So some things that Vatican II, which was a pronouncement or encyclical, you know, by the came from the Pope, and a council that they had, was to try to, you know, again, reaffirm, stand against some of the false teaching going on in the world. Some of it was trying to make it more, you know, palatable, or if you will, seeker friendly, to you know, build up the church, make it more relevant in the current century, and even within Catholicism that caused a lot of conflict. A lot of people were like, no, we got to stick with tradition, keep the Mass in Latin, and so on. The religious right also comes into play as a response to a lot of these things going on, particularly as it was affecting the culture. When you had the 60s in the U.S. where people were rejecting all authority, and, you know, everybody over 30 was totally suspect in, you know, we cannot listen to them, and they're, you know, oppressing us and whatever. And we're throwing out the norms where even if you weren't a Christian, say in the 50s, you still kind of believed a lot of the things that Christians believe. You believed in God, you believed in heaven, you believed in certain behavioral standards. As all that got thrown out, and then it started becoming part of the government and politics, you had some people, particularly evangelicals, who had been responding to some of these other things. They wanted to move into this area as well, political, and say, you know what, we need to make some changes in our political system to try to oppose some of these things. And, a lot of debate, of course, could be had on whether that was successful, whether it was a good idea in the first place, whether it was successful. And for me, one of the biggest things is, what's come out of that in terms of, has the church compromised itself as a church as it's become more involved politically? There's a whole lot to be said about that, But I remember, just because of my age, advanced as it is, when this was all happening, we were pretty young and in our formative years, but out of college, and seeing some of this happen and going to some of the rallies and various things. But I remember Ralph Reed, who was one of the major players in the Christian Coalition and the religious right, you know, saying, now we've got a seat at the table. And because, you know, we can talk to Reagan's staff, and we've got people on Reagan's staff and so on. But the question is to fight to keep that place at the table. Have those people that have been leaders in that movement compromised their Christian perspective that brought them to that in the first place? And has the church followed along with that? That's something, you know, I want us to take away from the history of the 20th century, because I certainly believe we should be involved in politics. As individuals, we need to, and there's a certain place, I think, to be talking about the moral issues that have gone into politics, unfortunately, that you know, the church definitely has. But you know, we need to look at how we, certainly as a church and personally, are tied to certain movements or people, and does it cause us to compromise our actual values and particularly what God expects us to do. So, you know, lots and lots could be said about that. And then one other thing as we wrap up here, kind of have left out the information explosion that happened in the 20th century really affected all of this and made a lot of it possible. It was, I'm sure, a lot harder for Calvin and others to, you know, dispute the various teachings and stuff that were going on when they had to write letters and go to councils, and, you know, it there was probably a little bit of delay induced in all that, and you can only say so much over so much time. Of course, the printing press, you know, that, as we talked about again a few centuries ago, we, you know, that had a big impact. But as we now get to electronic transmission of information, we have TV, and then towards the end of the century, the internet and email. Email before really the internet, and, you know, America Online and CompuServe and all those good things. We were moving our office a few weeks ago, and I actually found not only an AOL CD, but an AOL floppy disk that you stuck in, and you joined America Online by you know, running the programs on that little floppy disk. There were a lot of things that I found, because that organization had been there, my company had been there for 20 years in that same space, and they saved everything, you see. So all that media, now we're sending information back and forth. Printing is certainly in the early part of the century, you know, becoming cheaper and more accessible. So, you know, you start having, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses with their Watchtower tracts and their magazines, and the Christian Scientists, you know, they can get their information out to a lot more people very easily, and things that you would just never even have been exposed to you're getting exposed to. And of course, immigration does that a lot. Early in the century, we had immigration that was a lot culturally closer to us, but in the 60s, the secularist and modernist forces in our political system said, hey, let's change the law. I don't know if they consciously wanted to do this, but they certainly ended up with a goal of transforming America from the common culture and focusing on bringing in people from nations that had no cultural tie to us. Hannah, we're going to wrap up here. So, yeah. I mean, of course, car travel, very common became in our country in particular, and in other modern countries around the world. So you can move around within countries, and then of course air travel. Once you've got past the era of taking a boat across the ocean, now things are happening again. Everything's happening faster. Information is flowing, and so the whole media thing is probably the other thing that, along with this idea, the understanding the religious right and how that impacts us and our principles, media is the same. Because, and it's funny that we're seeing this play out a little bit right now, where the president is taking it to the media, and I'm guessing a lot of us are cheering some aspects of that. But the people involved in those technologies have come through, a lot of them the same schools and a lot of the same ways of thinking that were infected, or still, they say the last, if you want to find communism, the only place you can find it continuing to grow is on college campuses, in the United States in particular, and probably Europe, the secularism, so they're what the battle is right now in, again, I mentioned our president and some of the people around him taking on the media. The battle is, do they have a point of view? And the thing is, they've had a point of view for a long time. And that point of view is being, sent to us in many, many different ways. And I'm not just talking about the news, which is where the immediate political battle is, but, the Hollywood culture, and all the entertainment things going on, there is a certain point of view, and the people running those things are the ones that were formed their way of thinking in the 60s when they were buying into secularism, just any kind of spiritualism, and rejecting the foundational truths. Those are the people that run Hollywood and New York and the various centers of entertainment. So what do we take away from that? One one other thing that goes along with that information, all that information coming in kind of from a certain perspective, is this the way people are thinking these days? Because with the media, you had so much information coming in, you could only, you're not reading newspapers anymore. People aren't reading newspapers nearly as much. And they're not thinking about things. They're getting, 30-second commercials. And even the 30-second commercial, they don't just tell you something. They're picture, blah, 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 blah. No thought longer than 3-4 seconds. And that's what we're used to. We're not logically thinking about things. We're going with what sounds right, what feels right. So when all that stuff is coming in, I think we as Christians need to be thinking about that. Not only, as I said, what are we doing with our values? Are we compromising them? But how are we learning to think? How are we training our children to think? Are we challenging some of the ideas that come in, not just from a news broadcaster, but from the other sources of media? And I know, as much as some of us might like to, limit some of the culture that comes in, it comes in. And we make fun a little bit of Amish or somebody that are trying really, really hard to keep it out. But yet, we're being affected by that. And I got to leave it there, but we need to think about that, because our next generation, they're going to be raised in this soup. It's like the air that we breathe. And they're going to be forming their opinions and how they think about the gospel in this context. And of course, the gospel, going all the way back to the fundamentalism, it's absolute truth. And yet absolute truth is rejected in our society today. And you're definitely made to be crazy if you believe that is in fact a valid thing, absolute truth. All right, so got to leave it there. Hopefully that's a helpful overview and you can take some things away from that, and maybe have some good discussions about you know, where we go as a church, as families, as individuals, because of it. All right, let's pray.